Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
Today I thought we'd take a look at all these select passages in Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16. Dealing with one of God's leaders. Guy started off going pretty good, but then lo and behold, something happened. But you know, as you go through scriptures, you'll see there are certain signposts that pop their heads up. And that should have been a warning, but because God's leader of the day did not pay attention, he became a casualty. And I'm talking about this today because over the last year, I have seen many people in similar circumstances, leaders, who have fallen off the bandwagon for whatever purpose or reason. Now, I am not doing this to point out the sin of one particular person, although I could well do that if I had to. I am using this time because it is a symptom that's going across the whole deliverance movement, let alone the whole Church of God. I think we need to take a look at it. That's why the Bible says, examine yourselves, examine yourselves. In this case, we'll see if you're in the faith. Not everybody who says, praise the Lord, is a born-again believer. Just because a person occupies a pulpit or a pastorship does not mean that they're born again, even if they're in deliverance. Who knows how many wolves in sheep's clothing the enemy has raised up for just an hour as this to have them all in there. So that when the devil wants to make his next move, he just has to pop the cork and all these wolves in sheep's clothing fly off, and away they go. They discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, they discredit the deliverance movement, and a real sad thing is to see people that who are under the pastorship of these people, who maybe esteem them a bit too highly, maybe even have idolized them, have had their faith virtually wrecked, and have had their lives go off in a complete another direction. And we need to be careful that we do not idolize people, even when worldly. God has used them mightily in the deliverance movement. But he has always said that's one thing he almost fears more than anything else, is for people to raise him up as an idol, to put more faith in him than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were in the word faith movement and we had faith in our faith instead of faith in God, well, that would probably fit in. But it will not work here. Not if we're really sincere and honest with God and want to really go further and further with him. You know, we have to remember, keep Jesus Christ first and foremost, and keep everything else in proper aspect. Now, there's also certain group of people around who have managed to separate the Bible from the Word of God, and they have made the Bible an idol, just as the Jews made the temple an idol, and they had it all split up into very nice little categories. Was the goal that probably the temple was it sanctified, or was the temple sanctified? And I think they had it split up, but the stones of which the temple was built was, but the gold that covered it was not, because it was sort of different to see. And the Lord Jesus Christ just sort of cut right through the mustard, you might say, and he exposed their hypocrisy and their wickedness, because they were playing religiously. That's all they were doing. As the Lord said, they strained at a gnat, a little wee tiny fly, but they swallowed a camel. And you see, that's what happens when you lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you start putting these other things up as idols. You see, the devil's got no shortage of ways to pull you off the track with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at Samson, because the way Samson fell was one of the better tactics the devil used back then and is still using today, sexual immorality. We could have also talked about Balaam. Yeah, Balaam, a mighty prophet of God, ended up falling for love of money. Does not the Bible say the love of money is the root of all evil? There are many today like that, where they say, the seed is your money, send me in your money. And they rake it all in, and they impoverish God's people. Of course, the people are gullible gooses too if they allow themselves to get caught up in that kind of foolishness. But you say, they've got their Bibles. Why can't they read and see the truth? The God of this world has blinded their eyes. Of course, it's also Galatians 3:1. All foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you do not obey the truth? Who has bewitched you? There's a lot of witchcraft working around, pulling people off track. But then you see there's a lot of highly demonized people out there who want to be let off track, who have a will to be deceived in them. And off they go. Very few people fall without knowing what's going on. Whether they're leaders or whether they're followers. You take a look at Samson. Samson knew his weakness. God knew it too. God was going to use his weakness for his plan. But Samson knew his weakness. And according to the Bible, from the information we have in the Bible, he apparently didn't do anything to do away with it. There are some people who like their demons so much, who have made compromises with their demons, but they don't want to get rid of them. You see, remember we talked about compromise last week, how the devil tries to get us to compromise, so we won't take this high road. Of course, the Lord also calls that high road the highway of holiness, of which he is expecting each and every one of us to take. He wants the devil to get you off the main part of the road and get you onto the shoulder. It's just, look, it's not that bad. You can get back up onto the road when you want to, but look at all that fun down in the ditch there. Oh, yeah. Look at the mud you can play in. Look at all that garbage down there you can have fun with. And when you want to get out, you can just climb back up again. So person after person says, yeah, that looks like fun. And so go wallow with the piggies for a while, and then we can climb back up and get washed off and just pretend nothing ever went wrong. I see, then you get into indulging in things of presumption. The Bible says if you know something's wrong and you go ahead and do it, you're guilty of the sins of presumption. Plus the sin of whatever you did that was wrong. You don't hear too much about that today because that's tied in with holiness. And there aren't too many people who want to get in. Now there are those who make a legalistic approach out of it and they say, your dresses have to be so long, you have to have such a style of hair, you cannot wear open-toed shoes, lest trouble be made, and then have to wear certain business suits with certain haircuts, etc. You know, that's not godly holiness. That's religious game playing. And only a fool is fooled by that sort of stuff. That's why the Lord was so hard on the Pharisees. Because they were playing religious games. He said, you have nullified the word of God by the tradition of elders. And that's what we have going on today. So anyways, we better get on to Samson. And see. And hopefully learn something from him. That we can avoid his mistakes. See, the Old Testament covers, you know, what, a couple thousand years roughly of human history. And you can look and see what people did on various things. And you can see how generations of people behaved. You can see the lineage, the judges, the patriarchs, the kings. While it's in the New Testament, it's a very limited span of time. The first part of the New Testament covering the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ covers 3.5 years. That's a very short time span. Then you get into Paul's epistles, and they cover another very short span of time. And you've got a few other epistles, you know, Jude and things like that, John's, and then you jump a bunch of more years and you get the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Yeah, so you get a bit of occurrences in the 30s and then in the late 50s and 60s. Paul wrote a lot of his letters from prison. And you jump another 30 years and get into the high 90s and that's where the revelation was, so it doesn't cover anywhere near the amount of time that the Old Testament does. So starting off in Judges chapter 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The situation that's gone on with God's people, you could put, and God's people did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They weren't fooling God. God knew what was going on. And that's why it was recorded they did evil again. And they did evil again. And they did evil again and again and again. Now God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But he's also a God of justice and judgment. You don't hear that in most churches today. Because you see, if God didn't deal with the sin that's going on in the world today, well, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to say, hey, you've got a double standard. You judged us for our wickedness, but you're letting those guys some thousands of years down the road get away with it? That's not fair. The one thing about God, his standard of justice is equitable. He in his word said judges were not to pervert justice and show favoritism. God will not show favoritism. He will judge a just judgment. Now, we as believers, when we sin, we have 1 John 1:9. But you see, you've got a condition today. People do not want to confess their sin. They do not want to get right with the Lord. They want to live in the pig pen and the pig sty. And so, as in the case of the kings, as it got down to the end, God has just said, hey, your wickedness is added up. No more Mr. Nice Guy. And justice fell. And it fell hard and it fell heavy. Who knows if the situation in North America is not the same as that of end time Judah. For God's patience is just about or has run out. And you take a look at last year, there was that big hurricane that hit Florida. This year it was the floods in the Midwest. What's it going to be next year? Or what's it going to be later this year? You never know, do you? But you know, God leaves a bit of hope. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14 says, that those who call themselves by my name will humble themselves. That's right, they're going to have to humble themselves. You don't see humility being preached in churches today. What do you see? You see this new psychology. Self-esteem, self-love, self-righteousness. That's right. The complete opposite of humility, because it is pride. P-R-I-D-E. And Leviathan has got his little googly eyes sitting up there just chuckling away, saying, I got these guys. They aren't going to get away from me. Well, he's right there when he's talking to non-deliverance people. And he's got a certain amount of credibility even dealing with the deliverance people, because a lot of them, hey, I'm deliverance worker number one. Yeah. I can cast out all these demons by bashing an eyelash, you know, no trouble there. Who knows, the devil knew that was probably a weakness, so he played the game, let him effect a bit of deliverance. If he knows that's what it takes to get somebody out, he'll do it. He knows he'll probably get back on the other people unless they maintain a vigilance and a watchfulness against the enemy. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, nor and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. An angel appeared unto Manoah's wife, spoke to her and told her what God was going to do. It was God's plan that she kept barren until this moment, so that the child would be born when God wanted the child to be born. How many people today, even believers, entreat of God when they're not able to have children? Today, most of them are running out to all the new modern technological approaches. And in many cases, God has probably prevented them from having children because of sin. They're refusing to deal with sin. They're trying to get around God. That's what the devil will do. The devil loves to use technology. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, there was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil's using a lot of knowledge of evil today, trying to sit around things that God would have set up. But God's just watching there. You know, he knows it. It's like he's got the dog on a leash, and the dog's running around thinking, I'm going to get away. But then when he hits the end of the leash and goes first, snap, and flying back, God, like the owner, just says, is you never learn. So anyways, the angel transmits the message from the Lord. So this boy is going to be a special child. You take a look at how many children were announced before they were born in the Old Testament or New Testament. Very few. You can count them on one hand as far as I know. Well, there's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophecies went back thousands of years. Way back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. But who else? You have Samuel. You have Samson. You have John the Baptist. Those three are Nazarites born. Pronounced even before they were born. Other than that, I can't think of any other child that was announced for a specific reason before it was born. There may be a few, but I can't think of offhand. A special event. The theory is about, you might say, 1160 BC. And not only is the child special, but the mother was not to do certain things. The mother was not to have anything of alcohol. Isn't that interesting? Today, there's a big campaign on by the world trying to tell mothers expecting children not to have any alcohol. It's what a lot of babies are being born with, what they call the fetal alcoholic syndrome. Where the children are suffering for the sins of the parents. There's no two ways about it. In fact, if you're praying with anyone in deliverance, you might as well hit on the fetal alcoholic syndrome. It may not be full-blown, but if a parent drank all this alcohol while the child was in the womb, there will be, to a certain degree, the fetal alcoholic syndrome. It's just gotten really bad and noticeable lately. And so might as well hit on it. There's bound to be something there. This whole alcoholic syndrome is a big area. I've tacked this one on as well too. So not only not eat or drink unclean things, there was no razor to come on his head. That means he was not to have a haircut. And most of the pictures of Jesus, you see, have him with long, long hair, supposedly because he was a Nazarite. That doesn't. The Bible never says he took the Nazarite vows, but the others did. But still, they picture him that way. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul himself says the long hair on men is a disgraceful sign. So if Paul had said that, I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ himself would have displayed it. Okay, and also his ministry, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Notice, he was not going to complete the deliverance, but he would begin to deliver Israel. You might say, why? I mean, he turned out to be the strongest man. Well, in this case, I think God ordained it so that the people would not set Samson up as an idol if he had delivered the entire nation from the, in the space. It was the Philistines. God put a limit on that because he knew how idolatrous the people were. I mean, no sooner had Moses gone up the mountain when the people went to Aaron and said, oh, we don't know where Moses has gone. Build us an idol. And to think that the high priest compromised with the people and built them an idol shows how weak he was. Remember, we saw in the movie of Oliver Cromwell that when the king had ordered certain religious doodads to be put on the table up front, the altar. But Oliver Cromwell was the only one who stood up and brought that to the priest's attention. The priest knew better, but who feared the authorities more than he feared God, priest wouldn't do anything. That's why Cromwell later said he wanted more men who feared the Lord rather than feared man. This is one reason people are falling away now. The middle ground is disappearing rapidly. People are having to make a choice. Which way are they going to go? Too many people are caught up in the fear of man. What will the others think of me if I do that? Quite honestly, I say, who cares? We are all going to have to give a count of ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are believers, we don't have to give account for salvation, because that's already been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to give account of what we have done with the gifts and the skills and the material blessings the Lord has given us. We are going to have to give account for that. And that's something we should always remember. Fear of man. Fear is a very powerful weapon. And as it, you might say, knocked off 2/3 of Gideon's initial army, which we'll look at more this afternoon, fear today is knocking off God's leaders, or leaders pretending to be God's leaders, and people. It is knocking them off like turkeys at a turkey shoot. They are falling so fast, left, right, and center. Fear of man. And also what happens? Well, when they realize that they have succumbed to the fear of man and have compromised, if they want to continue this charade, they've got to cover up their tracks. Then the control spirit starts working. Mind control. End time mind control. And when questions or doubts start raising, immediately the ungodly damage control goes into effect. How dare you question me, the authority, I'm the leader here, you get back in line and you do what you're told. I've never done that with people here. If they don't feel comfortable here, they're more than free to leave. I'm not in the numbers business. I believe I'm here principally for binding and loosing for the federal government. That's what the Lord has put me up in Parliament Hill well over 16 years ago for, and I'm doing the best that I can, especially in the midst of this federal election campaign, and even though it's only a few weeks left, I'm like seeing the way things are going. I can say that binding and loosing is certainly messed up the plans of the evil ones. The NDP party looks, well, it could be decimated. The PCs are taking a tremendous beating. They had graphs there this past week showing a vast change in support. I think the PCs at one point at the beginning, if not tied with, might have been fractionally ahead of the Liberals. Now they're 15 points behind. 4 points behind them are the Reform Party. This is the party who last session Parliament had one sitting member who was a woman, and I'm sure that was ordained of the Lord, because they like trying to say the PCs are against women, and when sort of Preston Manning brought that out, it really shut them up, because that has not been brought up again. But it has really gone against the plans of the evil ones. Canada being the model country for the new age for the United Nations, now all of a sudden is turning out to have a lot of trouble. The rise of the Bloc Québécois in Quebec could lead to the decimation of the PC base there. The New Democrats who had a power base in BC, are running behind the Reform Party. It's just an interesting scenario. You know, we just keep binding and loosing. We don't say, Lord, raise this one up. Lord, knock that one down. Raise this one up. Knock that one down. But for God to raise up those he wants and knock down those he doesn't want, we just keep binding and loosing and ask him that the Lord would raise up his people and his party and also turn back the others that he doesn't want. So we'll just keep waging war in the heavenlies, as the Bible tells us to do. So in the next section, from 6 and 7, the woman tells her husband what happened. And she says, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And then Manoah was sort of perplexed at this, sort of caught him by surprise. And lo and behold, he's praying and asking for confirmation, so to speak, just as Gideon did. And later on, the angel does appear and repeats it. And 15, Manoah says unto the angel, well, here, let's have a little sacrifice. The angel warns him, says, if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. One way of showing that it was an angel of the Lord. If it was a demon, the demon would have accepted the worship because it had been misdirected. But you must remember, bring our offerings to the Lord to worship the Lord, to not get sidetracked. There is much in the religious world that is a counterfeit, and we have to be careful. He takes a kid, offers it up, and the angel did wondrously, and it came to pass. Flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, but the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And they looked on it, and they fell on their faces to the ground. They fell on their faces as a sign of humility, as a sign of worship. In this case, there might have been a bit of fear mixed in, but they thought they might have got slain. As it says in 22, Manoah, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But the wife says, if God wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have received our offer. Contrary to a lot of popular teachings today, they fell forward instead of falling backwards. They didn't get slain in the spirit. I know somebody has said that one of the big evangelists in the past used to go around slaying in the spirit. Well, just because a big evangelist did it doesn't mean it was of God. If one thing our study is Samson, study of David should show, God uses people who aren't perfect. Just because somebody does something, it doesn't mean it's of the Lord. Probably one of the more important things in our life to distinguish what's of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. That's why, in Hebrews 5:14, it's so important. It talks about discerning between good and evil, using the Word of God. That's why we have to get to know the Word of God. People know God's admonitions in Deuteronomy against the occult. How can those who call themselves Christians have anything to do with Halloween? And yet many of them will. You see? As the Lord was telling some of the religious people, you do err A, because you don't know the power of God. And that's what we see going on today. God's people don't know the scriptures. The end of chapter 13, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Mm-hmm. Back in the Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would come upon certain people after certain seasons or for certain times to come and to go. As this time here that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him to get him to do things. And, you know, still, when you're born again believer, now under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is a seal, a guaranteeing our salvation. That when we get to heaven, we will get there. That we're not going to get halfway there and get sidetracked. That's why Romans 8 says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is shown to us through Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in us. And if we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will move us, encourage us, motivate us from time to time to do certain things for the Lord. Sometimes you feel compelled to write somebody, to phone somebody, to do something. Or sometimes you plan on doing something and you feel, well, maybe I should do this or I should do that. And then upon arrival or completion of it, you figure, guess that's got what God wanted me to do all along. And by being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do what God would have you do. Now, of course, there's two stations that are broadcasting. There's a good and there's a bad. And people today are not getting all the right signals. And they're even leaders, or especially leaders, are taking wrong turns that they should not be on. We say, be known the Word of God and becoming more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Should not be grieving the Holy Spirit by refusing to do what God would have us to do. Now God says, shout down out of heaven, hey, you down there. Get over there and do this and that. I want you to do that now. Well, God reserves us for very rare circumstances, like Saul on the road to Damascus. Very rare time God uses us. Because you see, we've got the scriptures. Born again believers, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus is living in our hearts too, as the Bible is saying. Our names are written in the book of life. I mean, we've got what it takes. All we have to do is apply it. All we have to do is diligently study. Being in deliverance, you can get delivered from the evil spirits, the angels of light that are counterfeiting the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three and others that are out there. There's another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit that are all out there trying to sidetrack us. You don't have to look too far before you see people that have fallen victim to it. We go through, we see how Samson fell. I think one of his big weaknesses might have been pride as well too, because he undoubtedly thought from time to time, hey, I can get myself out of my troubles. I don't need anyone else to help me. And, you know, I think that's part of the reasoning behind the self-sufficiency movement. I believe, yes, we should do what we can for our family and ourselves, prepare for things in the future. I mean, that's why people buy life insurance. That's why car insurance was started. Now it's state regulated. You can't drive a car unless you've got insurance. That's why people have home insurance, this, that, and the other thing. Making preparations for the future. But you see, then they start going too far, a lot of them, in the self-sufficiency. They figure, huh, we got enough food, we got enough guns, we got enough this and that. Why, we could hold on forever if we had to. Well, unless God ordained their safety, they could have every known kind of weapon on the earth. And if God is not protecting them, they aren't going to survive. I think the case in Waco is a sad testimony of that. They were deceived people, but it was a move by the state in prelude to cracking down on Christians in the future. These guys at Waco had a good selection of weapons, and you know, they hardly used what they had full capability of, a bit at the beginning, and then they just figured, Jesus is going to come down and save us. Jesus didn't. Yeah, that made him false prophet. Of course, it also got them all killed inside, too, of which the government in the past week just covered their tracks nicely by saying that it was the fire set by themselves, and anybody who was watching it obviously knew the fire had been set by the government. It was a deliberate case of the state killing basically innocent people, innocent but deceived. I don't think that's the end of that sort of thing, unfortunately. So now, Samson's grown up a bit. Chapter 14, and he's about 20 now. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a daughter in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, give her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy people or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Samson's growing up, and he wants to get married. And for whatever reason, he doesn't want to marry one of his own, which by law he should have. At this stage, I don't think he's the judge at this point over Israel. But he's certainly got a weakness. He's got a weakness for the fancy daughters of the foreigners. When it says, she pleases me well, or she is right in mine eyes. He obviously had a very sensual attraction. There is undoubtedly a lot of lust. And he wanted her. The daughters of Israel would have been more modest in their apparel and in their behavior. But had Samson married one of them, he wouldn't have been in all the trouble that he got himself into. That's why God was telling the people, I think in 1 Tim 2, verse 9, it mentions about modest apparel and adornment, not with fancy jewelry and other stuff like that. And some might say, oh, that's just the plain Jane style. That's the expression. got to be a bit fancier and dressed up. Well, A, you don't have to. And B, the example of Samson is, you're not dressed up like a harlot or a prostitute. You're not going to attract those kind of people that feast on it. A lot of women get themselves into trouble that way. A lot get themselves in trouble that way by trying to put on a bit extra stuff. I figure God has made men and women the way He wants us to be. And any attempt to try and price it up in that way usually ends up in trouble. Yeah. You figure what kind of person are you trying to attract by doing that? And if you're trying to attract people that way, you're doing it for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons. It may lead to a bit of instant gratification, but may have a lifetime of sorrow to follow after. Better off to do it the Lord's way. Samson wanted a wife. He should have prayed and asked that the Lord would bring him a wife that he would have had him to be. You see, God is using Samson's weaknesses here. And the trouble Samson was going to get into, God was going to use it for His glory. How many people put themselves in similar positions? I think it'd be much better for us to take the high road, to act and behave in accordance with the Scriptures, the way that is pleasing to God, so that He can work through us that way. As Linda said, a lot of people want to go out on a fancy trip to deliverance, to try to push themselves out. They'd be much better off if they were content with getting themselves right with the Lord and getting as much deliverance as possible and doing what they can where God has put them. And then after a while, God will raise them up and send them wherever else where He would have them go. There's too many people trying to push themselves ahead. But you can't push God to do anything He does not want to do. That's what the name and claim movement is trying to do. Trying to force God to do this. If you have this formula, you can abracadabra, and lo and behold, God has to do it. I don't see the difference between them and a sorcerer pulling a rabbit out of a hat, going abracadabra, or a pigeon, or whatever else it is. A dove. They don't usually pull out pigeons. You know? There's no difference. Even if one claims to be a believer, at least the other one is honest, not claiming to be, the power source is the same. It's not from God. I don't care if the so-called believers go around breaking handcuffs, trying to impress people on how godly they are. Paul didn't go around breaking handcuffs to get himself out of jail. I'm not impressed by these modern ones doing similar things. Also, another thing with Samson, he is very disrespectful towards his parents, ordering his parents around. Get her for me, he said. I wonder what kind of upbringing he had. Maybe his father was afraid of him or something. There seems to be something in the bit with Manoah there that he might have had a bit of the Ahab on him. Pride on him. And seems to get himself pushed around a bit. God's leaders cannot be Ahab. Not saying they have to be brutal tyrants, but they have to fulfill their godly role. Take a look at the structure for the family that the Bible makes mention of. Men are not lord it over their wives or their children. The Bible says the men are to love their wives as their own bodies. And with a sacrificial love, fathers are not to provoke the children to anger, but to guide them. Now there is a case to discipline as well too, but not to knead them and prod them, to provoke them. Samson goes down in verse 5, where he comes across a young lion. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him up. Boy, you say, hey, he'd have done good in the World Federation of Wrestling now, wouldn't he? If he could take on a lion, he could have taken on, who are the big boys there? Hulk Hogan, I guess that's one now, and some of these other guys, and why, he could have just tossed them all out of the ring, and he could have won the crown. Well, I know in today's modern religious world, it probably would have gone that way. But, back then, at least in this instance, pride was not quite as manifesting. And a long time after that, he goes and he sees a swarm of bees has made a nest in there, and he takes some honey. And along he goes. After a while, his father has arranged the wedding for Samson and this Philistine, a woman who has pleased him. And they're going to have the wedding feast. And Samson puts forth a riddle to them about the lion. The bet is 30 changes of clothes. Samson figures, ha, I got them. They're not going to be able to get the answer. Well, lo and behold, down in verse 15, came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. And have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And what did Samson's wife do? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the people, to the children of her people. And they told him the answer. On and on it goes. Very interesting thing going on here. The Philistines come to the wife, and they say, entice thy husband. We could make dozens of sermons out of this. Entice. How many times has the devil tried to entice us to do things that are not of the Lord? And what the devil cannot do in a straight-on attack, he has no trouble accomplishing in diversionary tactics by going through another person. That's right. The devil tries to get us to compromise using other people, and we have to be careful of that. Why, they could be born-again, Christian, spirit-filled, even in deliverance. And yet if they say, I don't have to go to a workshop, why, I've got, I want to go spend time with my family somewhere else, you know. I'm sort of tired going to deliverance workshops, but I've been to one of them, you know, maybe two. But I want to go somewhere else. What has the devil done? The devil has enticed them by using these other people or objects to get them off the path that they had decided to go. And that's why I've heard comments made about me that I'm too abrupt and stuff like that. I don't apologize for that. I look at most of the people the comments come from, and most of them are trying to get us off the deliverance trail or playing games, of which I will have nothing to do with. And so because I'm not going to change and they're not going to change and they're trying to get us off deliverance or to water it down to make it more pleasing, they back off. And away they go their own way, of course, grumbling and complaining. Of course, they're not going to accept any responsibility themselves. It's never their fault. It's, oh, it's him. He's so mean. He still hates the women. He won't let us do things we want to do. He won't let us control the meetings and control the people. And he protects his family and stuff. Those kind I have absolutely no use for. They can go yell and scream and lie to me all they want. The Lord will deal with them. I don't have any extra time to deal with that kind of foolishness. Entice. You might want to pray and ask the Lord to show you how the devil is trying to entice you out of deliverance. This might be interesting to see. One of the bigger things today is television. And you can follow that whole progress down. I don't tape a movie unless I think it's past Easter. And if I do tape it, and it's not a fairly good one, I erase it. So that the children aren't tempted to watch it when we're not around. Then hide the videotape somewhere so we can't find it. That's why the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Of course, we also pray for all wickedness to be exposed as well, too. And thankfully, the Lord does in His time. And by the way, one other thing we've noticed for leaders that are enticed to, and who do fall off the highway of holiness and refuse to get back on, the devil will substitute a counterfeit ministry so that they will think that they are doing things with the Lord when they're not. And they will just be running around doing all sorts of religious work, but none of it will have anything to do with God. You see, they have gone for second, third, or fourth best. And if they refuse to confess their sin, if they refuse to turn around, and for a leader who has fallen, there has to be a certain time of cleansing, so to speak. And if they refuse to take that, and they want to go charging headlong back in, even before all the mess has been cleaned up in their own lives, their family's lives, and in the group or the church's life, they're just headed for another disaster. It's just leading people into greater bondage and deception. Watch out for that. End up going to a group or a church. Check out the ministry. Hey, see if they're born again. See if they're in deliverance. See what they've done. Have they been bouncing around from church to church? Have they just got into trouble and have not had a suitable time of rehabilitation? If that's the case, stay away from them because what they got, you don't want. And in this day and age of a lot of sexual immorality, you certainly don't want to open yourself up to that sort of stuff. Notice the response of Samson's wife here. Did she go to Samson and say, hey, these guys that said they're going to kill me and my father and our house if I don't tell them the riddle? You see, even if Samson was super strong, if he loved his wife and wanted to protect her, if he had no means of other protection, why, he might have just sort of played along and told her the riddle and let her pass it on. But Samson, with his superhuman strength, he knew well that he could have protected her had she confided in him. You see, right away, there is something wrong in the marriage. The woman has a certain fear here, but it's not in the right way. She fears the outside forces to such an extent it is blocking the marriage. And that's why if we tell your children there to not get caught up in having certain secrets under one or other in the family, because we know that can put up blocks and stuff as well too that is not needed. And especially if somebody from the outside sorry to tell you a secret and say, now don't tell your parents. That should be an automatic clue if you come and tell us right away. Because we will not tolerate that kind of foolishness. And so, Samson's wife, being good Jezebelic fashion, using female witchcraft manipulation, plays an old trick using emotional control, turns on the tears and brings them out bucket by bucket by bucket, and she just harasses him and harasses him. She's wearing him down, and who knows what other games she might have been playing as well, too. And finally, he's had enough of it. If he is a judge at this time, who has had great physical strength, is obviously very weak in the when it comes to the wiles of his wife, of a foreigner. You know, he might not have been prepared for it to say, because in a Jewish custom, the women didn't do that sort of thing. They were supposed to be loving and obedient to their husbands and not play these kinds of mannerisms and games. Who knows? Maybe it took them by surprise or something. But whatever it is, it certainly had its desired result. So Samson succumbs. It's the first time here. And that's something for godly leaders. Watch out for the enticements, even if they come from the family. I know a family where the husband has certain, I'm sure, prophetic gifts, but he's not allowed to use them because the wife bugs them and nags them, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and the ministry is being really hindered. Now, he's not a leader of a group, no, but I believe he should be with one and be really supporting it with what the Lord has given him. And the more the wife puts pressure on him to stay away, I believe the more the Lord is going to deal with her. And it's no coincidence that there's much sickness in his family. There have been many vehicular accidents. And I do believe the Lord is trying to get the person's attention. And who knows how long it's going to go before the whole situation will be rectified, before the wife returns or assumes a godly position in the family. You know, at this point, the devil is using her to entice her husband so that he cannot do what the Lord would have him do. Samson is not very happy that his secret has been found out. And in order to pay the debt, what does he do? He goes, fear of the Lord comes upon him, and he goes and he kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothes to pay the debt. And he was mad. He wouldn't go into his wife like the custom would have. He went up to his father's house. He was sulking, he was pouting. You might say, well, why didn't his wife go to him? They were married. She should have been with him. She stayed in her father's house. Well, again, that's an interesting part of the scenario. It seems this was a marriage of convenience of a physical sort rather than a godly marriage. It almost reminds me of a Shakespearean play, The Taming of the Shrew. Very popular one. They even made into a movie about a similar sort of matter here. And then trouble just leads to trouble. The father of Samson's wife still exerts an ungodly authority because he gives her to Samson's best man. that you have to sort of wonder why the guy went along with it, but, you know, who knows, maybe they were in the day of enlightened morals, you know, you can, the situation ethics, why if you want to do it, you can be sure to come up with a good excuse and you can do it and then it's all right, even if it does go against the Word of God. God is not amused by this sort of thing. This stuff of situational ethics is just used to undermine the Word of God and try to get away with it. But there'll come a time where they'll have to give account for it. And so, as we go on to verse 15, it comes to pass, within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid and said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer or allow him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought, thou hast utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. So after a while, Samson's anger cools down, and he figures he's going to go back and get his wife, and lo and behold, when he comes back, his father-in-law has said, well, you can't do it. She's been given to the other person. And besides setting Samson up with her sister, Samson wouldn't go for it. It goes to Then it goes on. He again gets a bit worked up. His anger flares up. Watch out for uncontrollable wrath and anger. It can lead people to do things they wouldn't normally do. And part of the qualifications for God's leaders are that not a striker is one of them. He's not one to give in to rash impulses, maybe getting into spot quarrels and fights when somebody insults us. And the Bible says a quiet answer turns away wrath. And, you know, you take a look at the Lord Jesus, all the insults and everything he went through, and he turned the other cheek. That was probably one of the harder things for Peter to go through, to learn humility and patience instead of lashing out. Well then, in verse 3, Samson said concerning him, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail for tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into a standing corn. The Philistines and burned up both the stalks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Well, he's got a neat way of doing things. He gets 300 foxes. Must be a lot of fun catching 300 foxes, but anyways, has done it. He's getting revenge on the enemy. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We should be careful that we don't get caught up in revenge. Some people are a bit more clever than just lashing out in vengeance. They've got that I'll get even spirit, and they just bide their time to wait to the opportune moment before getting even with them. No, I believe as God's people, as deliverance workers, we have to be careful not to give in to that sort of thing, because it's just anger out of control is what it is. Now, there's a certain kind of godly anger in coming against evil and wickedness, but when it comes to pure vengeance and hatred, that's not the kind. So Samson burns all the Philistines' corn down. Now, this is harvest time. Their corn is burnt. Well, their grain really is burnt. What are they going to use for the winter? They just couldn't go down to the food warehouse and say, okay, here, we'll take a bunch of this, we'll take a bunch of that. I mean, there's food through to the next harvest, depending on what they grew. And if they had a lot of money, I suppose they could go around and buy surplus food, but it's going to harvest all of bad harvest all around. People aren't going to be willing to share too much, even for money. They knew their lives depended on it. So anyways, the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Well, there they were back to square one. In the beginning they had said, if you don't find out the riddle, we'll burn you. And she went along with their plans and she ended up getting burned anyways. This goes to show, you want to play games with the devil, you're going to lose every which way. There's no way you can win. People get them into hard situations like that. One thing they should do is they should go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and let Him work it out. They definitely should not let the devil play games in the family to break it up. There's a lot of that that's going on. A lot of family breaking spirits that are trying to break up the marriages, trying to turn the parents against the children and vice versa. You know, that's just one of the signs of the end times. You read that in Matthew 24. One of the tactics the devil is going to use. That's why we strive so hard, no matter what happens, to keep our family unit together. We do things as a family. Well, the children may not be always overly impressed by it, but I'm sure there'll be times later on when you'll look back with fondness about all the time that was spent with the family instead of off by yourself, engaged in so-called fun, and that more times than not leads to trouble. But God has set up for the present time. And then in verse 7, Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt on the top of the rocky hill. You see? That's what Samson would have done at the beginning had his wife gone to him and said, this is what they're trying to do to me. You have to protect me. Samson would have risen up, and he would have done that thing right at the beginning, I'm sure, and saved all the trouble that had gone through. Well, then the Philistines, they figure, well, we're going to get him. And so they come up. They're going to be a big battle. And the men of Judah come out and say, well, why are you doing this to us? And they said, divine Samson, are we come up to do to him as he has done to us? Yeah, the devil's own are going to retaliate. And then the men of Judah, rather than rallying behind Samson and saying, come on, Samson, you lead us into battle, and we'll go and we'll throw off this yoke of bondage. We'll throw these oppressors out. What did they do? Well, they compromised. They compromised with the Philistines. To see their chickens. They like their life of ease and complacency. So what if they're slaves? That doesn't matter. As long as they have a few marginal freedoms. So, you know, isn't that what happened in Egypt? When, in the midst of the 7 years famine, the people sold everything they had to Joseph, even themselves, just to buy a bit of food, just so they could keep themselves in a bit of comfort and ease. What people are doing today, that's what people will do for the mark of the beast. in order that they will be able to buy and sell, be able to fill their fat little tummies and keep a few little things going, they will compromise themselves. For a compromise that will have eternal ramifications, because those, in quotes, believers who take the mark of the beast, that's it for them. They will not get to heaven, no matter how much crying and fleeing they do. And then you have to say, were they even believers at all? And I'd have to say no. They may have had religious experiences. An angel of light may have appeared to them, or they could well be under a false leader. The Lord does warn us of that in the scriptures, about those people who are pretending to be godly people and are just leading them astray. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out for that. Another important part of this section here, godly leaders have to watch out for their own kind compromising themselves. These God's people, the men of Judah, compromised with the enemy, and they were wanting to spare themselves from a bit of trouble. So they tried afflicting Samson. You see, that's, you might say that's been the story of Samson's downfall. He hasn't fallen in a direct attack to the enemy because he won every battle, every direct battle that he was in. And we know in deliverance, we know in binding and loosing, we win because we have the more powerful weapons. The weapons of our warfare are more powerful than those of the world and those of the devil. Because, hey, we're seated in the heavenly. That puts us higher above the devil and all his cohorts and all his demons. So he comes in the back door, working through people that are close to us, and he will try to pull us down and down. That's why we have to keep a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through prayer, through behaving godly, through reading the scripture, through attending worship services, by getting deliverance, we have to maintain a godly attitude and not let ourselves get pulled down. And if it comes to the position where we've gone through in the past, where we're having a worship service and certain family members come or call and basically just trying to distract us, our answer is, we're in a worship service. If they come to the door, we tell them and invite them, you're more than welcome to come if you want, but we've seen them walk away. If they call on the telephone, they can leave a message on the machine and we'll get back from at our convenience. And if it's not convenient, well, that's the way things go too. We will not be controlled in that way. The Lord said, unless we hate mother, father, brothers, and sisters, etc., we are not worthy to serve Him, to follow Him. I'm not talking about a physical hate, but we have to prefer and love the Lord Jesus Christ so sincerely, so intensely, a kind of which was not evident in the Church of Laodicea that we talked about last week. Our love for Him has to be so intense and so burning that we are willing to forsake all to follow Him. A missionary, I can't remember his name, but he felt a call in his life to go to Africa with his wife. And they had just had a young baby was born, and the baby was not that old. And for whatever reason, they felt they could not take the baby with them. They left the baby with one of the other family members parents or something who raised the child. And they went off to serve the Lord over in Africa. And you know, many years later, that child himself became a missionary over there. The stories he had heard were not that his parents had abandoned him, but that his parents had a higher calling. They had to go serve the Lord over in Africa. That's why he went to become a missionary. Because if it meant so much to his parents that they had to go and do it, he wanted to do it as well too. Now you hear a lot today about parents abandoning their children, but it's not for the Lord. It's because the father or the mother wants the more fun and pleasure. They just up and abandon the family without saying anything, and away they go. That's not the same thing. That's the counterfeit, the devil's counterfeit of that. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that these are things to watch out for. You know, we have to have a fervent love for the Lord. You know, you can pray and ask the Lord to stir up your spirit, as it says in Ezra. You can ask the Lord to circumcise your heart. You can ask the Lord also for another fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to love the Lord and serve Him more the way the Lord wants you to. But there's too many game players in the religious circle today. You know? That's why the church is not what the church should be. There's just too much dead weight. That's why I pray for the mixed multitude to be exposed. I'm praying where possible they would be restored to a righteous, godly relationship, and if not, well, pray and ask the Lord remove them. Let them go to some other place where they're playing games. For there won't be a hindrance to those that are truly seeking the Lord. That's why I also believe we should be praying that wickedness should be exposed. That's right, in religion and politics too. Wherever it is, especially in churches, I mean, who knows how many witches or Satanists could be there infiltrating, opening people up for attack. I believe we should be careful of these things, especially those that are leaders, that we can protect those that are under our care and concern. So these compromising men of Judas come up to Samson and, you know, what do they say? Do they say, hey, you know, we could sort of have some fun here, you know. We could pretend to be on their side and we could get in the middle of the camp and then we can just all pitch in and have a good old battle and, hey, we can throw the yoke of the Philistines off of us. And what do they say? They come up and they say, don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done this to us? What have you done? And Samson says, I've only did to them what they've done to me. So Samson's own people say, why, we've come down to bind thee. Yep. We're going to bind you up and we're going to hand you over to the Philistines. So much for getting behind Samson and leading for a mighty charge. I mean, the Bible was full of judges that had led mighty charges against their foes, and they didn't even have the gift that Samson had. But Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourself. And they said, no, but we'll bind you, and we'll deliver you over to them. So much for the victorious Christians, so to speak. Rather than falling behind God's leader, God's chosen leader, off they go to hand their leader over. How many churches have done that? When a leader, pastor, minister says, I think we should go in this direction. It's the time to call for repentance. It's the time to get rid of things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. Maybe it's even time to, you know, to get in deliverance. to start fighting demons. And the cowards and the compromisers stand up and say, hey, you're not going to do that here. We won't allow that. There's been more than a few ministers that have been kicked out by their congregation because they don't want to follow the leader. They've mutinied. And they've tossed the leader out. So in cases like that, God will deal with that rebellious group for what they had done. And God will simply take his leader and he will put him somewhere else where he wants him to be. And will use him there. And who knows, that area could be many, many years wanting a godly leader because of the rebellion that had gone on. So they come down. They take him down and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He pops the cords and he takes the jawbone of an ass and he just goes and he kills 1,000 of them. What do you think would have happened if those other 3,000 men had grabbed the swords of the fallen Philistines and started charging them? I mean, look what happened when David killed Goliath. The Israelites rose up. They followed their new leader, David. They followed him into battle. And he was but a teenager. Yeah. But the Lord had used him to work a tremendous miracle. That's why when people find a godly pastor or a godly leader, they better stick. I'm not saying they better be controlled. I'm saying they better follow in the direction that the leader leads them. The leader's like a shepherd. The shepherd, the pastor, is supposed to be in tune with the Lord, but he guides them in directions that the Lord would have them go. Mm-hmm. And if the people choose not to, they're in rebellion. To see what happens if the leader gets off track. Well, the people should pray for him. And pray for him. Let the Lord work it out. If it comes down to the point that the leader starts uttering blasphemy or things against God, well, that's different. Or if the leader starts getting into the occult or sexual immorality, I believe that then gives a different time where people can or should start looking for another place, but the duty is to the people to support their pastor, to support their leader. I was reading a book where someone ran into a Satanist who is a fast every Tuesday for the downfall of godly pastors. There is much spiritual warfare going on out there to pull down God's people. And we better realize it and be willing to fight it the way it should be. So anyways, we're getting actually near the end now. We go on to 16. 16 is just a culmination of 15. The signs are there, they're all the same. Samson had a problem, had a lust problem. At the end of his judgeship, goes 20 years, and he gets in with Delilah and gets into trouble again. Again, the enemy uses someone else for Samson's downfall. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody.
in case the devil tries sin. Ah, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you've got to confess your sins. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah. The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.